In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, there's a phrase that Paul used that has confused a lot of people. What did he mean by this phrase in Galatians 3 and verse 13? When he wrote, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Paul used this phrase, "the curse of the law." Again, what did he mean? Is the law of God really a curse? Some believe that the Ten Commandments are the curse in this case, that the curse of the law is referring to the Ten Commandments and others of God's laws, and they refer to them as a curse, and that a person is in danger of coming under that curse if he or she obeys God's laws or teaches that we must obey God's laws. Some believe that that would bring a curse upon them. It's an argument that some use to say that the Ten Commandments, for example, are no longer required for a Christian, that God's law has been done away. But we have learned and have lived, and by experience and teaching, understand that instead of being harmful, obedience to God's law gives many benefits, and that there are many blessings for obeying God's law, and that the Ten Commandments, for example, are guidelines for an abundant and happy life that Jesus Christ promised his followers. And our Heavenly Father has given these instructions to us, his laws, his commandments, has given them to us, his children, because he loves us and because he wants the best for us. That's what our understanding is, and that's what we've learned by living and putting God's laws into practice. God's commandments are like the guideline that wise parents give their children so that their lives can be happy and blessed. Keeping God's laws, we have learned, can only bring benefits. On the other hand, disobeying God's instructions bring consequences. Consequences that nobody really wants. For example, if we look at the account briefly in Genesis 3, we know what happened back in Genesis chapter 3. And as a result, there was a serious result of what was done, Genesis 3, verse 17, and just notice the consequences for disobedience to God. Genesis 3, verse 17, "Then to Adam, God said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you,'" God gave certain instruction or laws, I command you, saying, "you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. The dust you are, and to dust you shall return." See in verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever,' therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." As a result of Adam and Eve's disobedience, they were barred from the Garden of Eden, and life became very different from what it had been. Another example we just think of, because of repeated disobedience and rejecting God's laws, the nations of Israel and Judah were conquered by enemy nations and ultimately carried captive out of the promised land. It was their constant disobedience to God's laws, including the Ten Commandments, that brought consequences on them that they did not want. We all want the benefits that our Father would like to give us, and not the punishments that come from disobedience. And we've learned how that works and how God's law, what role God's law plays in that understanding. In Romans 6:23, we understand that the ultimate consequence of disobeying God's laws couldn't be any more serious than what is found here in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Disobeying God's law, another way of saying sin, and the ultimate consequence of rejecting God's law is death forever. And that death, there's no resurrection from that death. So when we think about what Paul said about the curse of the law, and yet he also wrote in Romans 7, look at verse 12, Romans 7, verse 12, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So what did he mean then by the curse of the law? We've learned also that to accurately understand any verse in the Bible, we need to read it in its context. And that reading in the immediate context helps understand and get a clearer picture of what the meaning is. So what is the context of that phrase, the curse of the law? Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Let's read the first few verses. Galatians 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul was concerned, and so he wrote to them in verse 1, we read, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, works of law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So Paul coined this phrase, works of the law, or more accurately, works of law, to indicate more than simply keeping the law, but trying to keep the law as a substitute for faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That some were trying to keep the law as a substitute for faith. Instead of having faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, they were having had more faith in works, in physical obedience, physical things they were doing. We know, and we'll be in a few weeks emphasizing and recalling, observing, remembering the death of our Savior. It's through His blood that we can be forgiven of sin and justified. We know that justify means to declare or pronounce one to be just, righteous, or cleansed and restored to a right relationship. Christ's blood, by Christ's blood, our sins are forgiven. Guilt for sin is removed, and we are restored to a right relationship with God. The Thayer's Greek lexicon uses the phrase, as he ought to be. Justification means we are restored in that relationship to God as we ought to be, as God wants us to be. And this is really what Paul was getting at. This God declaring us reconciled to Him is based upon faith in the sacrifice of Christ, in the sacrifice of Christ's blood. We know that no one is entitled to that status as a result of our own effort. Our effort doesn't entitle us be reconciled to God. But notice what Paul also wrote in Romans 2, verse 13. Romans chapter 2, and we'll come back to Galatians, but Romans 2 and verse 13. Paul also said this, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. The doers of the law will be justified. In other words, God doesn't bless an anti-law attitude. God doesn't bless an anti-law attitude. Only those who are keepers of God's law and obey God's law will be justified by God's mercy and by faith in Christ. But God doesn't bless an anti-law attitude. And so we go back to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. So Paul is writing about this foolishness, this attitude of being justified by works of law, that trusting in that more than faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Let's pick it up in verse 10. We get to the context of the statement we read earlier. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, go through that passage kind of point by point. It begins there in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Here, Paul is referring to those who taught and thought wrongfully that one could earn his or her salvation through keeping God's law, which is not possible. And yet there were some who were of that opinion. Some thought that human beings could live in perfect obedience to every instruction from God. But what's the truth of that? We know that the truth is no human being has ever obeyed God's law perfectly, except for Jesus Christ. No human being has obeyed perfectly on his or her own power. Romans also tells us all have sinned. All come short of the glory of God, except Christ. He resisted sin. He did so throughout his entire life. This doesn't mean we don't need to repent when we break God's laws. We know that God calls us to repentance. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive to live within God's laws. We just read the law is holy and just and good. And we are to obey and live by God's law. But the truth is, God does expect us, with the help of His Holy Spirit, to obey His instructions and follow Christ's example, to live as Christ lived. So we repent, show that we have that trust in God and that faith in God and faith in Christ's sacrifice. We were baptized, showing that faith that we believe and trust God. These are all steps that God tells us that we need to take. Repent, be baptized, have hands laid on us. Receive God's Spirit, continue to repent when we sin. God expects all of that of us in order to receive the gift of salvation. So Paul emphasized the point that obedience is still what God expects. And he does that by twice quoting from the Old Testament in these verses, verse 10 through 14, twice he quotes from the Old Testament. And what does he quote? First one is in Deuteronomy 27. We'll come back here to Galatians, but turn with me to Deuteronomy 27. Notice what Paul said that is a quote from here. Deuteronomy 27, to emphasize that obedience to God is what God expects. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26. We read this statement, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. Now, this is from an incident, kind of an interesting incident that we don't turn to often, but it's worth reviewing. This is the conclusion of an interesting incident, the essence of which is summarized in verses 9 and 10. Deuteronomy 27, verse 9. Then Moses and the priest, the Levite, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. So God had rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt, and now this second generation was on the verge of entering the promised land. And so God's advice was, keep the commandments. And Moses had the people act out something quite interesting to emphasize the importance of this. We begin reading in verse 11. Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless all the people when you have crossed over the Jordan. And he lists the tribes that were to be in one group when they crossed over the Jordan. Verse 14, and the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, verse 13, we read in verse 12, half the group on Mount Gerizim, the other half, verse 13, on Mount Ebal. Okay, so They were split into two units, two groups, one on one mountain, one on the other mountain. Verse 14, and the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, amen. It once goes through the commandments in that way. Verse 18, cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, other aspects of God's laws. And all the people shall say, amen. Verse 19, cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless and the widow, and all the people shall amen. Shall say, amen. Again, it goes through a whole list of being cursed who does this, or cursed who does that. We finally come to verse 25. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen. And cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say amen. So tribes of Israel were split into two groups. And one half climbed on Mount Ebal, one half Mount Gerizim. Roughly, those two mountains are roughly in the middle of the land of Canaan. People on one mountaintop would shout a series of declarations, all of which related to curses for not obeying God's law. And the other group would respond to that with amen at the conclusion of every declaration. Cursed be, the other people would confirm that that was so by saying amen. So the words Paul quoted back there in Galatians 3 were the final words, you know, shouted in Galatians, or were the final words shouted here. Cursed is the one. And this is where Paul is quoting from in Galatians chapter 3. But here's a dramatic way of emphasizing this. Cursed is the one who disobeys God, is really what it amounts to. Cursed is the one who disobeyed God's law. In that context, God commanded that someone who broke the law and received the death penalty should have what? Done to him. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21. Because the second quote from the Old Testament that Paul used in Galatians 3 emphasizes obedience to God's law, again, that it's more than just, it's more of a paraphrase that we find here, but it's in Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 through 23. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father, or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. They shall say to the elders of his son, elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, whatever it is, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. So God commanded that someone who broke the law and received the death penalty should be hung on a tree. And that doesn't mean death by hanging. They were stoned to death. The New King James Study Bible has an interesting note on Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. This is what it says. The guilty person was not hanged by the neck. This form of execution was not practiced in ancient Israel. The hanging was actually impaling of the corpse for public viewing after death by stoning. Everyone would know that that individual had brought guilt on the community. The exposure of the corpse was limited to one day. For that day, it reminded people of God's judgment on the sinner. This then was a demonstration that sin brings death, and that the individual was under God's curse for breaking God's law. Now, we'll go back to Galatians shortly, but turn with me to John 5. Kind of a side point, but it relates to this. How did the Jews view Jesus? Many ways, mostly negative, but they often viewed Christ as under God's curse. They saw Christ, many of the Jews, especially the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, that Christ himself was under God's curse, they believed, or at least said that. John 5 and verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, they said, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. He said that was blasphemy and brought a curse. John 10 and verse 33. John 10 verse 33. When Christ asked, "For which of these works do you want to stone me?" In verse 32, the Jews answered him saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." They said they viewed Christ as being under a curse for blasphemy, for claiming to be God, for claiming, or for, as they saw it, breaking God's Sabbath. They said Christ himself was under God's curse. So in Galatians 3, verse 13, Paul refers to Christ in connection with, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," because Christ's body, we know, was publicly displayed, hung on a stake of wood. And Paul is referring to that, and his emphasis is on what the Messiah did for human beings. So rather than some new doctrine or change in everything the Bible teaches about obedience to God's commands, Paul was drawing on the symbolism of Christ's public crucifixion to emphasize that his death, Christ's death, paid the penalty for the sins of humanity. That was his main point. Christ's death redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is the death penalty. And that's the important point. The curse of the law is not that the law is some kind of curse or God's commandment brings a curse upon us for obeying them. The curse of the law is the death penalty. This is what the Messiah did for us, is the emphasis. That's why verse 13, for example, begins with, "Christ has redeemed us." This is what Christ has done, redeemed us from the curse of the law, the death penalty. Again, that's the emphasis in that verse. It's not a criticism or condemnation of God's just and good laws. It's not a change in what God expects of his people. It simply refers to the wrong idea that people can earn their salvation without God's grace and mercy, and it upholds keeping God's Ten Commandments. So Christ's death, and we'll be recalling that on Passover evening, in which he suffered the curse of hanging on a tree, is what makes it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins. When we repent and ask God's forgiveness, and God helps us, forgives us, and through his Spirit, helps us to obey God's law. So, contrary to the idea that Christ's death paves the way for Christians to ignore God's law or God's commandments, doesn't do that at all. That interpretation contradicts God's word. So, instead, Christ's death means we can be forgiven for breaking the commandments, so that we can commit to obeying the commandments. That's what God wants of us. To repent when we break the commandments, but to be committed to obey the commandments. Let's look at Hebrews 8, verse 10. Hebrews 8, verse 10. And this statement we find in Hebrews 8, verse 10. Because this is what we need. Hebrews 8, verse 10. Again, quoting from the Old Testament, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Christ's death made it possible for God to do that and to give us the power that we need to help us walk as Christ walked with the help of God's Spirit. 1 John 2 and verse 6 reminds us of that. 1 John 2, verse 6. First John 2, verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. In other words, following Christ's example. We have the help of God's Spirit to enable us to do that. We still need God's grace, God's forgiveness, because obedience to God's law doesn't make up for when we disobey God's law. I think I've said before, for example, 20 years of Sabbath keeping, once we learn about the Sabbath, doesn't wash away the penalty of, you know, 10 years of Sabbath breaking before we knew God's law. There's no, if you do this for 30 years, that takes care of the 10 or 15 years when you didn't. It doesn't work that way. You need God's grace, His mercy, the sacrifice of Christ to be free from the curse of the law, the penalty of death. That's what Paul was referring to in Galatians 3:13. The curse of the law is the death penalty. Let's conclude it with two scriptures, one in Romans 3 and verse 31. I think as we prepare for the Passover, which we know commemorates the sacrifice and death of our Savior, we want to appreciate what was done on our behalf. Romans 3 and verse 31, Paul emphasized this. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The law of God isn't made void through faith. Paul was emphasizing this also in Galatians 3. And then Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm of David. David was inspired to write this, and he certainly experienced law-breaking, which he did at times, and God's forgiveness and God's mercy. God called him a man after his own heart, and David knew this. Verse 7 of Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This is the law of God. It leads through God's Spirit, combination of God's Spirit, and the commitment to obey God's law. It produces change in our lives, process of conversion. And so, again, when Paul wrote what he did in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, the death penalty, having become a curse for us. He took on death. He allowed himself to be murdered. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Not because he disobeyed God's law, because he willingly, as we'll see in the Bible study, took on that responsibility of dying on our behalf. So again, as we prepare for the Passover, which commemorates that sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his death, let's deeply appreciate that far from being a curse in our lives, God's law is beautiful and a blessing to our lives. The law of God is not a curse. The law of God, the blessing.